So we're continuing our study of various discipling relationships in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at really one of the classic ones between Moses and Joshua. Not only was Joshua Moses' spiritual and political successor, but he was also a dear friend and assistant and like a son to Moses. So we want to take a look at some of the key lessons that Moses taught Joshua before he handed over the reins to him. And kind of, we're going to do a survey a little bit of various texts. But as a springboard, let's open up with Numbers 27. And the immediate context here is that right after Moses has seen the promised land, remember he couldn't enter it because he had sinned. And all the people had doubted God, and they couldn't enter it. So Moses begged God, let me just see the land. So the Lord let him see the land. He went up and saw it, and in his first reaction after seeing the land is, who is going to take over? Who is going to be a shepherd to these sheep? And who is going to lead your people? And the Lord points him to Joshua. So open your Bibles to Numbers 27. Verses 15 to 23, and we're going to use this as a springboard into the life of Joshua. So Numbers 27, beginning in verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, and a man who is a spirit of leadership, in whom is the spirit of leadership. Lay your hand on him and have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and enter the assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he will go out and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly, and then he laid his hand on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence today and sit at your feet and listen to your word, we ask that your spirit be at work in our hearts, to open up our ears, to open up our eyes, to be able to hear a word from you today. And Lord, give us the strength and your Holy Spirit to apply that to our lives this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2013, the former Archbishop of the Church of England, George Carey, made a profound observation. He said, "The church is never more than one generation away from extinction." And he went on to emphasize the need of raising up young leaders and equipping the next generation to engage our culture. And if we go back, like we're doing now, and looking at how God ensured the continuation and the advancement of his mission in the world, we see that it really happened through friendships. Think of Joshua, Jesus and the disciples, Peter and Mark, Paul and Timothy, Moses and Joshua, who we're looking at today. These are some of the Bible's greatest friendships. But if you stop for a moment and consider that these friendships are also so much more, consider the kingdom value of these friendships in light of George Carey's quote about the potential extension of the church. These friendships became vehicles for God's rescue mission to redeem and reconcile and to save this lost world. So, you know, think about that for just a moment. God has chosen to rescue the world through a series of friendships that extend from one generation to the next. It makes sense, doesn't it, that the God of love would choose deep and genuine friendships as the vehicle through which his rescue mission advances through history. So discipleship is God's means of bringing in the lost, maturing the saved until we're glorification and perfection. And Moses' friendship with Joshua ensured that the mission of God would continue to the next generation. It was the vehicle for God's ongoing mission. So I want to look at their friendship in a bit more detail this morning, and we'll see various things that Moses took time through the Exodus narrative to intentionally prepare and train Joshua. And he taught him six main lessons. And it's really interesting. I'll tell you in a bit, but I never realized the role that Joshua played in the whole. He was there at the parting of the Red Sea all the way to now coming into the Promised Land. So he had an interesting role to play, and we're going to study that in more detail. But in our passage, let's begin with 15 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So here Moses is inquiring and seeking the Lord's appointment for his successor. Now he didn't, his time was drawing to an end, and he seeks the Lord's counsel on who should take his place. And at this point, I think it's important to realize that Moses' role as a shepherd leader now becomes the model for how God will lead his people throughout the future. Moses is kind of a prototype of a shepherd king or a servant leader. Okay, Moses introduces this metaphor now as the leader of God's people being a shepherd. So that will be the model for the judges, for the kings and priests and everybody that comes. The leader of God's people are to be humble servant leaders. And of course, Jesus ultimately embodies this metaphor as he describes his own leadership as what? I am the good shepherd. So it takes a special kind of person to be a servant leader, one who's willing to go low, one who will put his life on the line for the sake of the flock, one who is trusting God and not his own wisdom or his own ingenuity or his own strength. And so like Christ laid down his life for us, the leaders of God's people also have to lay down their lives for those they oversee. So this is the type of person that has to succeed Moses, someone who's seen Moses' special character, how he interceded for the people's behalf time and time again, how he suffered and endured patiently through that grumbling and whining of the people. So who would follow Moses? I'm sure there are many seasoned veterans that Moses could have turned to, Eleazar the high priest, Aaron, one of the capable men who he appointed over thousands, hundreds, fifties, but not making this decision in his own wisdom. Instead, he turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, who would you have as your successor?" And so look at verse 18 to 21. This is, or verse 18, this is how the Lord responds. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him." So Joshua wasn't really a surprise candidate, precisely because Moses had been preparing him from the time he was a youth. And if we go back through the Exodus and the wilderness narratives, we see that Joshua's name comes up quite a bit. And so this week, as I was preparing and studying for this message, I just took a moment and went back and looked at what was happening when Joshua's name came up. And to my surprise, each time his name comes up, Moses is teaching him something. Moses is discipling him. And it's fascinating me to see that Moses had been discipling Joshua since he was a youth. And there's an intentionality about it. And so that's where we're going to sit on the rest of the passage today, is just how did Joshua get to this point? It didn't just happen out of thin air, but Moses had prepared and discipled and trained him over a lifetime. So although Joshua was with Moses at the time they left Egypt, we're first introduced to Joshua way back in Exodus 17, where we see him kind of as Moses' general. Okay, so Moses in Exodus 17, 10, 13, and 14. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. So the Amalekites were another people group that attacked the Israelites, and Joshua led the troops into battle. And if you remember, this is that battle where Aaron and Hur had to hold up the hands of Moses, and when his hands fell, the Israelites would lose, and when they had their hands up, the Israelites would win. And of course, the whole point of that is that God gives the victory. It's not their strength and their own might. But Moses' arms being raised was a very important position because that was the prayer position for the Israelites. That what Moses was doing was interceding and praying on behalf of the Israelites so that God would intercede. And what struck me here was in verse 14, where the Lord tells Moses, write down what happened and recite and repeat it in the ears of Joshua. So here's that power of recitation that we do as a church. But the point is not that, is that Joshua would be reminded that the victory didn't come from him. We read that Joshua overwhelmed them, right? But the victory came from the Lord and not from him. And this will be important for Joshua to learn because he's going to lead the Israelites into battle, into the promised land to make this conquest. And it's important that he realize that victory is from the Lord. So if Joshua would be successful, he must be a man who trusts and depends on the Lord for victory. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Moses is already preparing Joshua for this task that he has ahead of him. And so the Lord is preparing him and says, write this down so Joshua will be able to learn from this. And that's important because later Joshua is going to be asked to do some pretty absurd things, like march around Jericho 7 times, so that he will ensure that God gets the victory for these battles. So the first lesson Joshua learns is the power of intercession and trust to depend on the God for victory. And let's see, the next time Joshua's name comes up in the narrative is in Exodus 24, 12 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God. So this is one of those details I've never really noticed before, but that means Joshua was there with Moses when he received the Ten Commandments, right? And so we see that Joshua was able to witness and watch Moses and God interact. And of course, Joshua is watching and he's learning and he's growing through these shared experiences. And of course, you know his faith is growing in the process as well. And later when Joshua will lead the people, adherence to the law was key for their success. Later when Joshua is being commissioned, God tells Joshua this, be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So three keys to Joshua's success is that he should speak about the law, he should meditate about the law, and he should be obedient to do the law. Then God will give him victory. So I think it's fascinating to see that Joshua was there when the law was given to Moses. And I think these experiences taught Joshua the power of God's word, right? That he was there when Moses got the law from God. So the next lesson Joshua learns is how crucial it is to remain faithful to Scripture. All right, if we keep going in the narrative, the next time his name comes up is in Exodus 32. So while Moses and Joshua are up on the mountain, communing with God and having this awesome spiritual experience, Aaron and the people have built a golden calf and gone way off track. And here's how it unfolds as Moses and Joshua are approaching the camp from the mountain. in Exodus 32, 17 to 19. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's the sound of war in the camp." And Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." And when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned. So here we see that Joshua was unable to discern what's happening. But Moses showed that he had discernment. He could tell exactly what was happening. And I don't want to read too much into this, but I think there's an important lesson that Joshua's learning about idolatry here. I can imagine that the sound of war is a horrible sound, but that's what the pagan worship apparently sounded like. But Moses could immediately discern the wayward cry of his people. And what I think is key here is that Joshua saw the consequences of idolatry, right? The people would suffer greatly for this sin. They had a great plague that wiped out many of them as a result. And so later, as Joshua's going to be leading the people into the promised land, what's the first temptation that they're going to be confronted with? To adopt the idols of the people that are there. And so here, because he was with Moses on the mountain, Joshua could learn from the mistakes of the Israelites about the danger of idolatry. So that's the third lesson that Moses teaches Joshua, discerning the dangers of idolatry. Now, immediately after this, the Israelites are on the move again, marching towards the promised land. And as they move camp, the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, is the place where God would commune with Moses. So it was Sinai, and now that they're leaving Sinai, there's the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and that's where God and Moses would commune. And here again, Joshua's name comes up. It's really interesting. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. So here we see how God guided and instructed his people through Moses. And again, I'm fascinated to discover Joshua was present at these meetings. It's not something that really caught my eye until I went back and traced Joshua's journey this week. And here you can just imagine Joshua staying around and just soaking in the presence of God. As Moses went out to speak to the people, Joshua would just stay in the tent. And I assume he was in prayer and worship. And again, we see in these early experiences that Joshua learned about how powerful it is to be in the presence of God regularly. The presence of God will be a great source of encouragement for Joshua later as he takes the mantle of Moses and begins to fill Moses' shoes. Remember what God tells Moses, tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so Joshua's learning these experiences early on. And of course, this was only encouraging to Joshua because he experienced and he could see that that God was faithful to Moses through their wandering. So the fourth lesson Joshua learned was the priority of spending time in the presence of God. So the next time Joshua's name comes up is when the Holy Spirit fell on the 70 elders. Might not remember this, but they prophesied, and while they were in the tent of meeting, but when they left, the Spirit departed and it stopped, except for two elders who began to prophesy to the people. And Moses and Joshua are at the tent of meeting, and someone runs up and tells them, "Hey, there's somebody prophesying in the camp." Okay, so a young man ran up to, told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So yet again, Moses takes this opportunity to teach and instruct and disciple Joshua. And the cool thing about this incident is, of course, it's a foreshadowing of Pentecost, where all of God's people do receive this Holy Spirit, that spirit of prophecy. But until Pentecost, God's spirit only rested on a few individuals, the prophets, the kings, and Moses. And God would lead the people through his spirit resting on a few individuals. So Joshua's problem was really a concern for Moses' position being threatened or undermined, since Moses was the mouthpiece of God. But here, Moses is quick to use this opportunity to teach Joshua that the source of his authority is from the Spirit of God, not from his role or his position. So if it rests on others, we ought to celebrate this fact, because God is leading his people through his Spirit. We don't control the Spirit controls us. So if it rests on others, we ought to celebrate that fact. So Moses is helping Joshua learn to what? Rely and yearn for that Holy Spirit and trust in that. And later we'll learn that, like Moses, God's Spirit did rest on Joshua. In Numbers 27, remember we read, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom the spirit of leadership." And Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So again, we see that before Joshua could lead, he had to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide him. It was not Moses' position that gave him the authority, but that spirit that is leading him. So Moses used this opportunity to correct Joshua tell him, don't get all wrapped up in titles and positions, but realize that God leads through his Holy Spirit. So that's the fifth lesson that Joshua had to learn. God leads through his Holy Spirit. And Joshua had to learn to rely and yearn for God's Spirit. Next time, Joshua, last time, his name comes up, they're at the border of the Promised Land. And you remember Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, and Joshua represents his tribe from Ephraim. And hopefully you know the story. The 12 spies come back with a raving report about how awesome this land is, except the problem is there are people that live there are giants and powerful and have larger numbers, so they say, forget about it, right? So here's the passage we read in Numbers 14. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Wow. So this was a great test for Joshua. They rightly saw the land, what, through the eyes of faith, not through the circumstances that were before them. And I think that's a key lesson for any believer, right? Obviously, this set Joshua apart at an early age. But because the people doubted at this point, none of them, except for Caleb and Joshua, could enter the Promised Land. So God said, okay, you're not going to trust me? Then you can't go into the land. So they had to go 40 more years and wander in the wilderness. So seeing our trials and our circumstances and obstacles through the eyes of faith is so key. I can't encourage you enough to really learn to see your situations through God's potential, not through the circumstances that are presenting themselves to you. Not through human wisdom, but through God's endless potential. Joshua saw the land through the lens of God's promises and trust in God's ability to deliver on those promises. So obviously, that's going to be an essential lesson for Joshua later as he leads the conquest. He'll need to practice what he preaches here in Numbers 14. And he will need to inspire the people to do the same. So the last lesson that we see that Moses really intentionally taught Joshua was to see situations through the eyes of faith, right? To trust in God's promises and his ability to deliver on them. So we see from these verses that discipleship lessons that Joshua learned over a lifetime of walking with Moses, that he was obviously the natural candidate for succession. Moses had prepared Joshua to lead the next generation through intentional discipleship. So discipling relationships are the vehicles that God uses to advance his mission in this world. It's through genuine, heartfelt friendships centered upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God that brings the kingdom of God forward. So Joshua and Moses have a lot, I think, to teach us about discipleship. When you look at this list behind me, you see it's not just a list for leaders. This is just basic spiritual lessons for all believers. Moses wasn't grooming Joshua for leadership. He was just showing him how to live a life of faith. And these are lessons I think we all need to be reminding ourselves and teaching each other in our relationships. So what does Joshua show us? I think there's just one last point, one last lesson before we leave today that kind of sums up all of these six discipleship lessons. And it's really in the name, Joshua's name. What does Joshua's name mean? In Hebrew, Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. And of course, the Greek name for Jesus is really Yeshua. It was Jesus' name was Joshua in Hebrew. So Jesus' name and Joshua's name are the same. In Greek, Jesus also means Jehovah is salvation. So the very thing that Joshua's name means as well. So Joshua prefigured Christ and his coming role. So Joshua and Jesus bring their people into the promised land. And in their names, both Joshua and Jesus contain the very truth that there is salvation and no other name besides Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Moses' patience and the way that he invested in Joshua. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the beauty of friendships and the power of friendships, of how they can change and affect a whole generation of people. And so, Lord, my prayer for our people is that we invest in each other in genuine friendships, to learn this life of faith and to learn how to do it together. Like Joshua needed a Moses to walk with him and show him how to live the life of faith. That's what we need to. We need to be doing that for each other. And Lord, I pray that you put this on our congregation's heart to really enter into intentional friendships and to take life and go beyond the superficial small talk and chit-chat and ask each other, what's the Lord doing in your life? And help us to grow as a congregation closer together. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.